Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, our text for today is the Old Testament reading for this past Sunday from Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones. It's one of the easier texts in Scripture to picture. We've all seen dry bones. We know what they look like. We know what a human skeleton looks like in its entirety. They have pictures in books. They have them hanging, either actual skeletons or models of them, in school science departments, in some doctor's offices. We know what a bunch of bones piled up together also would look like if we've ever sat down to a rib dinner. But we really have to stop and think what the Lord is talking about here with Ezekiel when he shows him in this vision a valley of dry bones. Last night I spent a little time just looking at different pictures of it to see how various artists have recorded it. And whether it's a simple, almost cartoonish line drawing like you have on the cover of your bulletin, or whether it's an oil painting that's thick and deep and rich in texture, almost every artist gives you the same idea. It's like you're knee-deep in bones, hip-deep even. Everywhere you turn, you cannot but step on, wade through, or shove aside bones in order to make any progress through this valley. And then we stop and say, well, if these are human bones, why in the world are they all lying here? Because you don't want that to happen to your bones, do you? When you die, do you not want your family, your friends, your church to take better care of you than that? Sometimes people, especially it seems like men, say, oh, just wherever I fall, that's fine. But even when we say that, we usually mean, dig me a hole first before you walk off and leave me. Say a few words over me. Even if I don't hear them, say them for the sake of dignity, of decorum. But if we're Christians, if we believe in the one true God, also say them for the sake of anybody else who happens to show up for our funerals. Because if we're left just to drop there, nobody comes along to pick up our body and take it off to a place of burial. What magnitude of disaster could leave that? That it wasn't just one of us, a hiker off alone in the mountains, maybe a dozen, maybe 100, maybe 1,000 or more years later is finally discovered by somebody else in the same place. But doesn't everybody know when you have this many dead people that something bad happened? Why hasn't someone else gone out and taken care of them? The only real explanation is that there has been a disaster so severe that there is no one left to take care of them. If you are the last one left on earth, then there is no one to dig your grave. And that seems to be what Ezekiel faces right here. At least in a natural disaster or an accident, that's what it is. But if there's a war, sometimes the victors just ignore those vanquished. If they destroy the enemy, they may leave them there, because they don't want to take the time to deal with a burial. They may strip the bodies, loot them, take anything of value. But if it's not my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my child, why should I bother burying him? The only reason is if it's close enough to me that it is going to literally raise a stink, or if it's land that I need for something else. Otherwise, why not let them sit there? If nothing else, they're going to be a good example to anyone else who wants to get in my way. the Romans, and before them the Assyrians and others understood this. When they crucified or impaled their victims, they wouldn't just take them down a lot of times, but they would leave them until there was nothing but bones left. And everyone who came to town said, oh, that's what they do to the bad guys. I think I'll be good. God leaves such a stark, graphic, upsetting picture to us because that is the picture that he saw when he looked at the house of Israel. When he looked into the hearts of his people, most of whom were now in captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel had been talking to them for years because he was one of the first ones carried off. He was giving them prophetic utterances and visions and dramatic reinterpretations of the things that were happening and the things that were going to happen so that they could keep up on the news from back home, and the news was never good. Finally, he gave them the picture that they dreaded, that the Lord had risen up out of Jerusalem in all of his glory. And instead of sitting on his throne, the Ark of the Covenant, in the heart of the temple in the Holy of Holies, he was now sitting on a hill on the other side of the valley just waiting for the Babylonians to take over. Because when he looked in the hearts of his people, from the kings down to the peasants, he did not see faith. He did not see trust. He did not see love for one another. He saw unbelief. He saw false religion. He saw reliance on Baal and the other gods of the land. He saw people who were taking advantage of one another, robbing the poor, cheating each other, imposing their will forcefully on their neighbors. And he saw no real signs of life. In the mind of God, the people who thought they were alive and well were already dead. And there was no one to bury them because everyone else was just as dead. But this is not just a historical record so we could see what God thought of the people in the time of Ezekiel, but also it still stands as God's law to us. What does God see when he looks now on his household, his family, his people, his church? And specifically, what does he see when he looks at you and me? Now, you can put your hand up there and you can say, well, I still have a heartbeat, so I'm still alive. Yes, you are. But are you alive? Is our church alive? Whether we look at it as Lutherans, whether we look at it as Christians, do we and the people around us not only trust in God, but do we do the things of God with a joyful heart? Are we actually just a bag of bones sitting there? And if we are still doing the things of the Lord, are we on life support? How close are we to being in the same predicament? But we do not give up hope. We do not despair. We do not turn our backs on the Lord because the Lord not only diagnoses the problem, number one, you are dead in your trespasses. And no one really cares. But he also tells us that he does care. He does not want us to be dead. He does not want his creation tumbling down into ruin with nothing interrupting that progress. Rather, in this vision, he also shows us that he cares about those who he has made, those who he has called to be his own. And just as he breathed into the first man, and that man, Adam, became a living soul, so also he breathes his spirit into the dead and dying members of his church, and to the unbelievers who are born dead in their trespasses and have never heard this wonderful word of salvation, and he makes them alive. What he does here in the valley of the dry bones is Adam times thousands. Except instead of hands-on, Now he uses the voice of his prophet. Instead of him going down into the mud and forming that first man and getting him just right and then breathing not only air into him but also breathing his spirit into him, now he stands over an entire valley. He doesn't have to reach out and gather the raw material. It's already there, but it's scrambled. And much of it has fallen off and fallen apart. But God knows where each part belongs. And he knows that at his command, he can bring those parts together again. And so God shows that he wants to reassemble his creation, his physical, biological, Genesis 1 creation, and also the creation that he has when he forgives our sins and creates faith in us. Because this is not just people, but this is his people, his covenant people, his Israel. The ones who he had called out of Egypt, who he had baptized in the Red Sea, who he had put his words upon on Mount Sinai, who he had led across the Jordan to occupy the land that now they have been dragged out of kicking and screaming because they did not listen to him. And he wanted that fixed. He wanted the broken remade. He wanted the dead made alive. He wanted the sinners to be saints. And he still wants that for every one of us. Our old bones can creak within our physical bodies, and we know it. But we also need to hear the creaking when our spiritual bones are drying out. We need to be able to see if we're falling apart, if we're losing the cover, if we're losing the muscle mass, if we're losing even the connecting tissue that holds us together as a spiritual being in God's eyes. We need to see that so that we can turn to him and ask him to heal us before we drop where we are. Maybe progressing years down the road in body, but dead for years in faith. And this is a job for the Holy Spirit and for the mighty and powerful Word of God. God speaks through his prophet as he does directly in the creation, and these things happen. There's no real valley of dry bones that Ezekiel ever saw. This was a picture in his mind and in his heart that God had given to him. But Ezekiel treated it as real as far as reporting it. This is what I actually saw, in order that we can see what God actually sees. The depth of the trouble is only matched by the wealth of the restoration and repair. Son of man, can these bones live? As a human being, just standing out there, Ezekiel has to say, are you kidding? But as a prophet, one who has already seen the wonders that God can work, he says, oh Lord, you know. Search me, but you know. And then the Lord supplies the proof. Because he does know. He does know that when he speaks his word, whether directly or through one of his called people, things happen. Faith is created. Life is given. And when we pray for the coming of his Holy Spirit, he really comes. And when we pray for the confidence to faith each day, we have it. And when we ask him for the chance to live as Christians and to confess the faith in body, mind, and spirit, he will give us those opportunities. And he may let our old physical bones continue on creaking and winding down slower and slower and slower. But he will keep our faith. He will keep our spirit fresh and invigorated. He will hold us as youthful children, beloved by him, and held close to him for as long as we live here on earth and longer. He will not abandon us. Unlike his Holy One, Jesus, our bodies may see decay. We may be buried for a time or for a very long time, but it will not be for an eternity. Because just as he could call all of these bones together and put them with the correct person, so in the resurrection, he will call each one of us together. And each one of us will be the same distinct, beloved person of God that we are right now, but with a wonderful difference. As our bones come back together, as our tendons and ligaments and muscles and blood vessels and internal organs all come, as the flesh covers us over, and as the hair grows out of it, there will be a wonderful difference. Because we will be standing in front of God, not able to die again. We will be, along with God, now perfect and holy. We will have flesh that will not fail. We will have minds that will not weaken. Our eyesight will not dim. Our bones will not break or creak. Because He will not only make us back into what we were at our best of times, but He will make us better than we have ever been. He sees not only the sinner that's dried up, shriveled, and ready to be buried, but He sees the saint. He sees you and me now as we will only see ourselves in the resurrection. He sees not only the potential, but the fulfillment. God isn't just anticipating sometime down the line things are going to be better for you and for me, but He is there right now. And He knows it, that it's absolutely true. And He sends us still out into the church to tell each other, to tell the sinful world outside, this is true. This is not all it is. You don't have to worry if your family is going to give you a decent burial, if people are going to come to the funeral, if they're going to say nice things about you at the dinner afterwards, or if you're going to die and just be off by yourself. Whether natural disaster, old age, illness, or whatever, God knows that He will make you into His own to live with Him forever. He has already done that. He has breathed His Holy Spirit into you and given you life where you were born dead. He has filled you with the Holy Ghost, and He continues to every time His Word is preached to you, and every time that Spirit says, this is your life. This is your forgiveness. This is who God wants you to be, who is making you to be. And the very act of saying it does it. Prophesy to the bones. And the bones hear. And the bones come together. Just as Jesus could prophesy to Lazarus. And even though Lazarus is dead, he hears Jesus. So even though we are dead, we hear God. And we cannot but say, yes, Lord. And we can even prophesy to the Spirit. We can tell God, God, do what you want to do. Do what you promise. Do what you desire to do and make us alive and keep us alive. And He gladly hears that request, that command, that heartfelt desire of us. And even before we're done asking, the gift is ours. And so now as we turn once again to receive sustenance for these dry bones that have been now made alive, as we eat the meal of our pilgrimage through this land, we also will be calling upon our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to do what He has promised, to convict us of sin, and to heal us, and to make us righteous in His sight, and holy among one another. And just as when Ezekiel said these things, they happened for him. So also when we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit, grant me new life and new purpose. These things happen. You may not have that wonderful picture of bones flying around in front of you to see it. But that doesn't mean it isn't happening. That doesn't mean that right now He has not come through your body, your mind, your heart, your spirit, and swept it clean and re-energized it. And given you the desire to love and to be loved with all of the days you have left. And that He isn't now encouraging you to turn your hearts in prayer and to ask for it again and more. Because He's never tired of giving you the good and He always wants to give you more. God grant that this desire be yours, that His Spirit fill you, and that you as His Spirit-filled people would then share this spirit of truth and love with one another, with your fellow residents, with your families, with your friends, with all that you encounter. that through you they also would have their dry bones invigorated, restored, and renewed, and that you also would live in this new life until the perfect life yet to come. In the name of Jesus, who sends his Spirit, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.